today's date is December 6th, 2024. And we're on chapter 19 of Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 2. Brand new chapter this week is page 242. And it's titled Other Parables. And this is what it says. It says, "There was much curiosity and questioning among the people concerning this kingdom, which they could not see with their material eyes. Jesus knew every perplexity that agitated the minds of his hearers, and as the multitude again thronged about him, he continued to teach them in parables." And then she quotes our Lord, and it says, "And he said unto them, Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." In other words, if you understand what I'm saying, you know, take note. "And he said unto them, Take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given." And that's one of the beauties and the sad things about, like even Solomon said, with great wisdom comes great sorrow. Reason for that is, like if you study the Bible every single day, like you should, and you're going to come to a place where you understand things that most of your loved ones just don't get. And with that comes sorrow because you see them walking in a sinful manner. And we understand that the Lord winks at our times of ignorance, and he winks at their times too. And, but y'all also keep wondering when and if are they ever going to bow their knee to Christ, you know, and stop all this idiocy and just walk with him. And they would think that sometimes that, you know, because many of them try, we know. We all know about the parable of the sower of the seeds and how some of them get it right away and some of them they don't, but that's okay. Some of them grasp it and hold on to it for a lifetime, and some refuse. They just, boy, it reminds me of that vision that Sister White had. I think it's in Testimonies 8, yeah, in regards to she saw all these people and these two crowns on a scepter. One was the crown of heaven, the other was the crown of earth. And the majority, and most of them were Christians, were all clamoring after that crown of earth, you know, for the riches and the glory and all this other stuff, not realizing how fleeting it is and how they'll eventually die and it's just gone to everybody else. It's real graphic the way she explains it, that the few that go after the crown of heaven, they have the perfect peace, even if they're poor as a church mouse, you know? And so, yeah, because we're more or less complacent with that which the Lord has allowed. We don't need all the riches. We just want to be obedient and bless Him. And when we slip up, we have 1 John 1:9, you know. And we also have, for those of us understanding well and wide, is we have pages 70 to 72 in the Steps to Christ. It's a tearjerker, but at the same time, it brings joy, tears of joy. So, but anyway, she goes on to say here, "For he that hath to him shall be given, and he that hath not from him shall be taken, even that which he hath." So again, yeah, study the word and you'll get more, because those that have, or he that hath, will be given more, shall be given, you know. And she goes on to say that Jesus used the light of a candle to represent his doctrines, which illuminate the souls of those who accept them. This light is not to be hidden from the world, but should shine forth to enlighten and bless those who behold it. The instruction received by those who listened to Jesus was to be communicated by them to others, and thus handed down to posterity. In other words, the Great Commission. As Jesus was ascending, he was telling his apostles what he told them, you know, tell them all that they should, and then baptize them, of course. Then she says, he also declared that there was nothing hidden that should not be manifested. Whatever was in the heart would sooner or later be revealed by the actions, and these would determine whether the seed sown had taken root in their minds and borne goodly fruit, or whether the thorns and brambles had won the day. He admonished them to hear and understand him. To improve the blessed privileges then extended to them would result in their own salvation, and through them would benefit others. And with what measure of sincere attention they listened to his instructions, they would receive like measure of knowledge in return. And what she's getting at here is what I've been trying to warn the people of God about for decades. The more you study, the more faith you'll receive. If you just surface read, is because that's like when I first started getting into the Bible, I mean, there were a first view, you know, a few verses that, of course, the Lord just lit up and revealed to me that Catholicism was not Christianity. And so, you know, those verses blessed me, even though it wasn't a Douay-Rheims Bible, you know, Roman Catholic Bible. So they couldn't delete all the verses. They got thousands out, yeah. But they couldn't get the ones out that God's people needed to hear. Amen. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And so studying daily, you're going to be given daily. And your faith will grow, your understanding will grow, but then so will the attacks. You got to be ready for that. Because the enemy of souls is going to go after you in ways you just don't expect. He is going to catch you off guard. He does it to me all the time. He does it to everyone all the time. He knows where our weak points are. He knows where our strong points are. It's just like when Peter started weeping when he heard the rooster crow. Satan was not going to go over there and mess with him anymore about outing him as an apostle of Jesus, because he would have just said, yeah, no problem. Yeah, I'm a follower of Christ. Here, look at me, look at me. You know, he would proclaim it. And so he didn't want to do that. You know, so he did an end rush on him, you know, and got him, you know, tempted him in other ways, as we know, like all the apostles. Everybody, every patriarch and prophet of old. You know, we're just humans having to deal with this, and it's all on how we, you know, we grow. Amen to that, too. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When you want an answer, you know where you can find it. But if you don't study the word properly, profitably, you're not going to get the word of truth. You're not going to be able to divide it, rightly divide it, or understand it. You're not going to be able to. And so the more attention you give to the scriptures, the more attention God gives to you. The more knowledge you seek, the more knowledge he'll give. It just comes with the territory. It's just how it works. So going on, all who truly desire to understand his doctrines would be fully satisfied. Their heaven-given privileges would increase. Their light would brighten unto the perfect day. But those who did not desire the light of truth would grope in darkness and be overcome by the powerful temptations of Satan. Because you can't see anything in the dark, and that's where Satan likes to hide and attack. And so he knows if you're not studying the scriptures, you're in the dark. And so you're an easy target. She goes on to say that they would lose their dignity and self-control, and the little knowledge of which they had boasted when they declared that they had no need of Christ and scorned the guidance of him who left a throne in heaven to save them. Following the thread of his discourse, the divine teacher uses another parable saying, and of course he's quoting from our Lord's word, and it says, so is the kingdom of God. As if a man could cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up or spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. The seed here spoken of is the word of God sown in the heart and made fruitful by divine grace. If the truth takes root in the heart, it will sooner or later spring into life and bear fruit. The life and character will show the nature and quantity of the seed sown. But the work of cultivating is the work of a lifetime. And I praise God for that, because for both sides of the coin. And what I mean is, like, I'm walking in, I've been with the Lord 40, 41 years coming this March. This coming March, I'll be 41 years. Not counting the 18 months in Catholicism, trying to work my way out, which I finally did, praise his name. And so, it's amazing to see how he, you know, he's so patient with us. There's so many times he could have walked away from us, but he never gave up. He never gives up on any of us until we decide we give up on him, and then he has no choice, because he has given us free choice. But I lost the other point in my mind. I thought there is a second point. The life and the character will show the nature and quantity of the seed sown. Oh, yeah. And the other part of it is, as you share your faith, you gain more faith. We got into this a couple, 3 weeks ago as well. Hold on, let me get this fan going here. It's getting a little toasty in here. All right, even though it's like 12 degrees outside. So the work of cultivating is the work of a lifetime. And I like that one quote she said sometime, well, years ago, obviously. What we can't do in a lifetime, our Lord can do in a moment. And so don't worry about your loved ones. Keep praying. And if there's good soil and some seeds have been planted, because we know we're out there planting seeds left and right, they may eventually come to know the Lord. You got to remember, the thief on the cross did it. A lot of people do it on their deathbeds, in fact, which is kind of sad if you think about it. But at the same time, it shows how merciful he is. He could very easily say, oh, you're kidding me. On your deathbed, you're going to finally give your life to me. And what kind of work do you think you could do? Oh, forget it. You can't do any work for me. You're going to be dead in 5 minutes. I said, oh, no, he's not like that. Look what he did with the thief on the cross. Some people, it takes them an entire lifetime to get to a realization of who he really is. And so the work of cultivating is the work of a lifetime. All these experiences we had in our life. And some of them, you ever notice this? Some of our past experiences we can't really remember. I mean, if we dig deep, we might find them. If we get a little melancholy, or we're in a store and we hear a song that we heard when we were children and it brings us back, and you get all that, you know, past experiences flying into your mind. But there's some that are locked in that are so important today, and that's the way I look at them anyway, because I remember things that I went through when I was young that, had I not gone through that, I wouldn't be the man I am today. And so, praise his name that he allows us to go through that. Amen. Sanctification is lifelong, because you can lose your salvation. That's why he told Sister White, if you're faithful. You know, sad when I think of Baptists and think they're guaranteed salvation. Actually, all of them. The SDAs think that now, too. You got to be SDA to make it to heaven. That's exactly what the Catholic Church teaches. I have that one video I called Roman SDA. I think I shared it in there. If not, I have that page on SDA apostasy called Roman SDA, where there's all sorts of statements from the Vatican, doctrinal statements, that are echoed almost word for word by the SDA leaders ever since 1980. And even before then, they were sneaking that stuff in even before that. Anyway, she goes on to say that the principles of truth once planted in the soul are to be carried out in the daily duties of life. The growth of Christian character is gradual, like the advancement of the natural plant through its various stages of development. That's a nice way to put it. Yeah, because we're all a bunch of twigs, and our leaves are just starting to pop out, right? We got a little bit of fruit showing, and pretty soon we're going to get better. So, she says, but nevertheless, the progress is continually, is continual. As in nature, so it is in grace. The plant must either grow or die. Oh, yeah, amen to that, Eli. The corporate sin thing, because a lot of the SDA people don't get that. Amos 3:3, those, you know, how can you walk together? How can two walk together except they agree? You know, and there's a lot more than just Amos 3:3. There's a bunch of them. I got them. As a matter of fact, I got that in my topical study notes of Esau. Let me just go down with a, just put in the letter Y, and then it brings me right to yoke unequally. I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 verses. You know, but Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? That's the easiest one to remember. It's kind of an echo of 2 Corinthians 6:14. It says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? So, not a page, it's a Bible verse, bro. And so, you mean the Roman SDA page? So, is that what you're talking about? I don't know if I have that in this browser here for SDA. Oh, I do. SDA apostasy's in here. Oh, wow. It took a little. Okay, let me find the Roman SDA page, the Roman SDA church. And it is the largest page on Roman on SDA apostasy. It's massive. It's a huge page. Okay. There it is, bro. Just click that link. And for those of you that are on WTPR, it's just and it's a because I used to use Flash animations. I would program videos or animations rather using Flash. I still have them in PowerPoint too. Some PowerPoint animations that I made about Antichrist and all the prophecies and stuff, and I used to share those. But it's SDA2RCC/SDA2RCC-hardcopy.htm. It's a goofy URL, but you know. What are you going to do? So, but if anybody wants it, just email me. Oh, you didn't throw off the study. No. I seem to be drifting into the text chat every now and then. So that's okay. So going on, it says, but the work of cultivating the work is of a lifetime. The principles, okay, where did I leave off? Okay, grow or die. Okay. Next paragraph. I'm not going to read all that again. And so it says, day by day, the sanctifying influence of the Spirit of God almost imperceptibly leads those who love the ways of truth toward the perfection of righteousness, till finally the soul is ripe for the harvest, the life work is ended, God gathers in his grain. So either you're going to take a nap or you're going to get some light rain on you. Okay? And so, you know, when you get to that point of the harvest thing, and don't let it bother you, like if you fall into sin here and there, you know, 1 John 1:9 is always there. And if you want it a little deeper, well, here, let me go to, I'm pretty sure that, let's see, 1 John 1:9. Because I always like to look for that, thing, you know, where it goes, like the Old Testament version of 1 John 1:9. It has to be Ezekiel 18, verses 21 to 22. Actually, just verse 22. But you got to read them all to get it. And Leviticus, it's also in Leviticus, Proverbs, Psalms, Ezekiel again, 18, verses 27 to 28. And so, but I was looking for the Sea of Forgetfulness. But let me just put this one in the room there in regards to this year, because I know we're all dealing with the enemy of souls attacking us. It says Ezekiel 18 verses 21 to 22, but if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him in his righteousness that he hath done. He shall live. And then, let me see here. I should add that one to it. I never did add it to it, but I know what I got it in my notes, though, because it's hard for me to memorize sometimes. And like when I want to do my own studies for myself, you know, the John 14:26, thing usually works for me when I'm sharing with somebody else. So, but as it is the case now with Micah chapter 7, which is verse 19. Yeah, thank you, Sister Hannah. It says, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and that will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. And Hebrews 8:12. Let me put Hebrews 8:12 in the room too, because this will help. Because we're all dealing with these attacks. We're getting so close to the latter rain that the enemy of souls is doing everything he can to slow us down, to stop the work. You know, I see him do these kind of attacks when I'm getting ready to do a video or a sermon or a study, or I have to call somebody. I'll be attacked and tempted. And if I stay on my ground, everything's good and everything's great, and I just go ahead. But if I, like an idiot, get caught off guard and I fall into it, I just drop to my knees and go to 1 John 1:9, of course, and then just trust my Father. Because you know what the devil's going to do after you sin? He's going to yap, 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 yap all the way in your ear, telling you, oh, the Lord didn't hear you. Repeat it, repeat it. No, I'm not going to repeat the confession, because if I do, then I'm not trusting the Father in heaven. But Hebrews 8:12 says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. But again, if you wanted a tearjerker version of all this, Steps to Christ, page 70 to 72. Kid you not. And page 70, you would want to start on which paragraph would it be here? I'm going to find page 70 first of all. Don't have the right glasses for this. Yeah, the second, well, the very first paragraph of the page, the one that's, there's another one above it, but it's the dangler from the previous page. And it starts with the words, there are those who have known the pardoning love of Christ and who really desire to be children of God, yet they realize that their character is imperfect, their life faulty, and they are ready to doubt whether their hearts have been renewed by the Holy Spirit. And then what she says next, good stuff. So it does help you. It is a blessing to have that every time the enemy of souls goes after us, and he really hates that book. So he hates the Bible, of course, too, even more. But anyway, getting back. Let me backtrack a little bit. No, that's all one sentence, so I'm just going to go for it. There is no period in the Christian life when there is no more to learn, no higher attainments to reach. And when you think about this, and we just came across this the other day. Fran and I were in our nightly studies, and evening studies. We don't do too late. And then, of course, we read right before we go to bed. But we do that apart from each other. But there was something we came across where, because I've always believed, and maybe one of you can find this quote, because I can't remember where. I think it was in the Yarlak book, now that I think about it. But I've always known that when we get to heaven, we're going to continue to study the scriptures, and it's going to continue to open up to us, because a God wrote this book. That's why it's under attack, right? And so for him to write this Bible the way he did, and you can have the wisest author on the planet. Some think it's Shakespeare or some of those guys, or Mark Twain, but Mark Twain was just a comic. But you couldn't read Shakespeare or even Twain, you know, every day for 40 years without getting mind-numbingly bored. Scripture? No, every day you're going to get something new. And since we see that happening to us every day, you know it's going to happen for eternity. But then I found this quote in Sister White where she literally said we're going to be learning new stuff in the Bible for eternity. And I'm thinking, wow, this is an amazing book, and I praise his name for confirmation. So, but I can't remember exactly where that quote was. But I think it was in the Yarlak, which would mean the last few chapters of SOP 4. And it's another blessing to behold. Oh, I'm all out of Yarlaks, by the way. I think I have some in the motorhome. I'll have to check, because I sent my last one out, and we've got, I still have quite a few of the big old 18, you know, the regular Great Controversies that we printed up, with the nice binding we did it at Digipod. And so, praise God that these books are going out the way they're going out. It's just amazing. I mean, people just keep asking for them. All right, so going on, sanctification is the work of a lifetime. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear, then the ripening and the harvest, for when the fruit is perfect, it is ready for the sickle. This figure presented a most marked contrast to the condition of the Jews. Their religion was cold and formal. The Holy Spirit had no place in their hearts. Therefore, instead of growing in grace and advancing in the knowledge of God, they were continually becoming more callous and bigoted, retreating farther and farther from the presence of the Lord. I did a study on this years ago, and I'm wondering, and I still kind of would like to kind of lock it down, like when Jesus changed the water into wine. I look at the water as being the watery theology of the apostate Jews, because we know wine and prophecy is doctrine. And so Jesus changed it into, and you got good and bad doctrine, you know, because Jesus changed it into unfermented wine, you know, grape juice, that's the good doctrine, new wine, whereas the fermented stuff is the stuff that Babylon gives. See, okay, hold on a second here. Yeah, I do. I need our, well, let me check in the motorhome first, brother, but I'm pretty sure I got some in the motorhome, not a lot. But I have none in the house. I get, oh, and I found out one of them, and it was a return, so I'm not worried about it. It went from page 2 to page 4. Page 3 just ain't there, or something like that. I can't remember. But the other ones were fine, so maybe that one was just a fluke. Like page 2, like 3 and 4. Yeah, it went from page 2 to page 5. So page 2 and 3 or something like that was missing, sorry. Tripping over my tongue. All right, so their religion was cold and cold. Yeah, and so like I was saying in regards to, I should finish that study on the water changing to wine. I have studies on it, but I wanted to lock it down in regards to the water being the watery theology of the Jews, and then Jesus, of course, giving them the lesson. And that's why he started. That was the first miracle. And then he went forth and actually did what he did in that, you know, doctrinally and prophetically speaking, in that miracle, he went forth and did change water into wine everywhere he went, just by preaching truth that upset their watery theology. And so going on, it says, the proud, caviling Pharisees. Oh, the image? You get it? It's in the image? Oh. How did you do that, girl? You know, I thought he just put it. Let me read that. It says, Paul had a, oh, this is from manuscript releases, I guess, 13 in 1888. It says, Paul had a view of heaven, and discoursing on the glories there, the very best thing he could do was to not try to describe them. He tells us that I have not seen. Yeah, this, I don't know if that's the quote that we were talking about. Oh, yeah. Okay. I just read down quick, you know, so let me finish. He tells us that eye hath not seen nor heard, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for those that love him. So you may put your imagination to the stretch. You may try to the very best of your abilities to take in and consider the eternal weight of glory, and yet your finite senses, faint and weary with the effort, cannot grasp it. For there is an infinity beyond. It takes all of eternity to unfold the glories and bring out the precious treasures of the Word of God. So that's it. Amen. And so, yeah, that was a big old brick from heaven, golden brick from heaven that day when Fran and I were reading it. So I guess we weren't in the Arlac. Well, I don't know if it was in the Arlac, but it could have been. I don't know. I'd look it up. But she quotes from everything in that book, in the SOP 4. So going on, this is the proud, caviling, Pharisees looked around upon the vast numbers gathered to hear Jesus and noted contemptuously how few there were who acknowledged him as the Messiah. There were many educated and influential men who had come to hear the prophet whose fame had spread far and near. Some of these looked with curious interest upon the throng, which was composed of all classes of society and even every nationality. There were the poor, the illiterate, the ragged beggar, the robber with the seal of guilt upon his face, the sick, the maimed, the dissipated, the high, low, rich, and humble, jostling each other for a place to stand and hear the words of Jesus. Imagine that in heaven, where everybody's more or less there for a good reason. You know, because some of these, like she says, weren't really, like the Pharisees were looking at him, didn't see them acknowledging him as Messiah, but there was a lot more than they realized, I would think. Amen. And so as they gazed, they asked themselves incredulously, is the kingdom of God composed of such material as this? Jesus read their thoughts and replied to them by another parable. And that's what we're going to read here. It says, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all the herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And I did a study on that. You'd be shocked to figure, you know, when you see another way where he describes it, and where the, like with the sowing of the seed too, where the fowls come and pick up the seeds. There's a reason those birds are in that tree, and we know what they mean in prophecy, you know, the demons. So it goes on, far and near, well, not all of the birds are demons, you know, what I'm, you know, just, they're going to be there, especially when it comes to the shadows. So going on, far and near, the mustard lifted itself above the grass and grain, waving its branches lightly in the air. Birds flitted from twig to twig and sang amid its leafy foliage. Yet the seed from which sprang this giant plant was the least of all seeds. And I looked it up. The mustard bush or tree, like some people call it a tree, it's massive. It's huge. And the seed itself is like a period on a page, like a 12-font period like you see on screen right now, a little 12-font period. Tiny little thing. When you look at the inner space, and when I say inner space, I'm always directing it towards mankind himself. I mean, you could do inner space in a tree or a mouse. And what I mean by that is, look at the electron scanning microscopes and stuff where they can go really deep into, you know, organic material, if you will. And for years, and I remember reading the information on this back when I was a teenager, I think it was in my 20s or 30s by then, they got so deep that they saw what connected everything together. And they said, and they called them strings. So they would get so deep into their magnification that they saw these strings everywhere connecting everything together, right? And I would imagine later on they figured it out, those were actually atomic, you know, holding on to each other, you know, negative and positive kind of a thing. But recently, I don't know how many years ago this happened, they found out what the base element of all creation is. Whether it's a cell from a man or a tree, they all go down to the base element of sound waves. Why? Because he spoke it into existence, all of it. And boy, that kind of shook them up, I'm certain. And so you don't hear much about it ever since. But, you know, we know what we're looking at. But still, looking at the inner space, there's so much like the cell of a human or the cell of a mouse. It doesn't matter. A cell is like a city in itself. And there's trillions of these things in our bodies. And then when you look at a seed, like the mustard seed, because our DNA, if you stretch it out, I don't know how long it is, it's supposed to be pretty long. It's a computer program, and it even reprograms itself. That's the only way mankind can explain it with his, you know, finite mind. But the way the Lord writes code, if you will, mankind can't even contemplate, even with, you know, quantum computing, where those things, computers are using massive heat tubes and stuff like that. I mean, it's still in its massive form, if you will. Like the first computer was like an apartment building. Now it's in your hand, you know, like a cell phone. So, but it's amazing how much information is packed into the DNA, which is microscopic on top of microscopic. And then for him to pack all this information into a little mustard seed to make that massive plant. And they say there's no God. That's why I can go out into the woods with an atheist. I could see creation everywhere, knowing the base elements of all of it. Whereas the atheist just sees a tree. He literally cannot see the forest for the trees. So anyway, he goes on. At first, it had sent up a tender shoot. But it was of strong vitality and grew and flourished till it was of large proportions and the birds lodged under its shadow. The people look upon the mustard growing so vigorously about them, and their minds are vividly impressed by the illustration Jesus had used to point the truths of his doctrine. He thus declares that not by force of arms and the pomp and heraldry of war is the kingdom of Christ to be set up, but the work is of gradual development. And I praise God for that too, because you know, as old as you get, because I'm pushing 70, I still feel as an infant in faith, because I want to learn so much more, and I feel so like I'm dumb as a bag of rocks, especially, you know, when I come across some of the brethren and the young ones that Bible verses are popping out of their heads left and right, and I'm thinking, I never had that ability, you know, but I know the truth is in me. And I rely heavily on that. I can't say it any deeper than that because of the fact that if it wasn't for the promise of John 14:26, I wouldn't know, you know, my left from my right. And I praise God for that because it keeps me humble. I have to stay in the Bible daily. Otherwise, I'm not going to get that truth I want that can help someone he sends my way. Because that's, like when you find, and we all know this, this is just common knowledge between all of us. When you find Christ, you want to tell everybody. You just want to tell everybody. And that's why that thing, I remember this, like it was yesterday, I don't know how many times I would turn around, somebody in the family or somebody in the neighborhood would find Jesus. And what would be the first thing that came out of the Catholic's mouth, or any, it didn't matter if it was Catholics or not. It was Sunday keepers, or it didn't matter, because they just didn't find Christ the way that person did. They would always say the same thing. That's a phase he's going through. He's going to, you know, a couple of weeks, he'll be out of it. Yeah. Amen. If you don't study daily, John 14:26 isn't a promise for you. It just ain't going to be there if you don't study daily. And because just like salvation, everything has conditions. You know, you got to believe, you got to have faith. It's just like with when you pray. Do what you can do, and then let the Lord take it from there. And a good way to see that in action, Jesus could have very easily rolled the stone away to raise Lazarus from the dead. Because we all know what happened when Jesus arose. Nobody was there to move that stone. Right? He had the angels do it. Or his father had the angels do it. Right? And so, but yeah, he didn't have to have the guys move that, but he did it to symbolize that, look, you do what you can, I'll take it from there. Because they rolled the stone away, and then he raised Lazarus. Because there's no way they could have done it. No man could do that. Even the apostles raised people from the dead, they weren't doing it. We know that. But a lot of people, like Simon Magus, would think otherwise and saying, oh, I want that power. You know, go out and make money doing it. It's just ridiculous. It's all going to be shouted from the rooftops, that kind of a thought. So going on, it says, though the beginning may be small, it will grow and strengthen till, like the grain of the mustard seed, it will reach through imperceptible stages of development, the majesty of greatness. Wow, this woman can really put words together. How about it? And so anyway, well, via inspiration. And I praise God that he did this, you know, because we know, like with the King James, being that we are in the end of days, a lot of people think, well, they did all these translations. We may as well do one now. And even they don't know it's the last days, obviously. He says, we haven't had a translation since, you know, what, 1611 for the one, and I can't remember the date of the other. So let's do a translation in today's language, and then, of course, you get the NIV and the NASB or even the Douay Rheims, you know, or Rhymes, or I think it's Douay Rheims. And so that, you know, just, I like the way the King James is penned, because it kind of lets us know how much he can open it up for those that believe and love him, and how much he can lock it down for those that hate and don't want anything to do with them. An atheist can read the same verse you can. You can see the truth in it. They just laugh. They don't see anything. Because a natural man cannot see the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. We know what the Bible says. It's so, so very strange living on this planet. But not for long. She goes on. Jesus takes this poor little seed to illustrate his mighty truths. The merest trifle is not beneath the notice of the great teacher. Many were there whose Christian experience began that day and would be like the symbol he had used, growing into strength and beauty, trampled upon, yet still maintaining its vigorous life. This figure was indelibly written upon the minds of hundreds who listened to the words of Jesus. Never would they behold the rank growing mustard so plentiful in that region, but they would be reminded of this parable of the Savior, and their hearts would remember the lesson that he taught concerning the mysterious influence of the divine grace upon the human soul and the quickening power of the word that declares itself in the daily life. Let me just, for a minute here, I'll stop it here. I want to go. I'm just curious to see if we've got a good picture. Okay, let's go to... No, let's not use MSM here. It'll kind of like... So even if you type in Google, you go google.com up there, watch. Watch what happens. I think this still happens Oh, no, it worked. Okay, good. They used to supersede. No, don't thank you. There's enough sniffing going on my computer. I'm not going to let you do it, too. All right, let's see. Mustard seed tree. I'll just put it in like that. Okay. Oh, they're trying to say it's not a tree, but it looks like a bush, but it could be. It looks like a tree, too. They can call it what they want. The Bible says one thing. Here, this is the one I saw years ago. This picture here, I don't know if I can get it to go full screen. Oh, it's a video. Okay, let's stop that, but let me hit the skip on it. No, I don't know who this guy is, but I want to get to that picture. Yeah, he doesn't put the picture. He's only got it on the... Yeah, he's only got it on the front, so let's get out of here. I want to see... Yes, that's the picture. I don't know. Somebody had... Maybe it's this one here. Is that? No, that's the YouTube video again. But, I mean, look at the size of that tree. What is this? Is that AI? No, those seeds are too big. Okay, maybe this one here. See if it comes out. I don't want to go into a video. 4 score and 7 years ago, I clicked that. Boy. I'm not going to go jump around looking, so I'm going to pull it out and copy image, visual, copy link, open image, a new tab. That's the one. It's a different browser. I'm not used to it. See? Okay, that's useless. But you know where I'm going with this, because this here is the one. No, that's a video again. Let me just see if I can just get the image to open. Because that's a video. Yeah, but you got to zoom in. But that's a big tree, even though they're saying it's not a tree. I wonder, is that where they get the mustard? You know, like in your hot dogs, if you still eat them. You know, they got soy dogs now. Praise God. Never liked hot dogs to begin with, though. Especially the Eskimeyer had a weird aftertaste. But anyway, let's get back to this. Another parable. Okay, so now she's in the Word again. Let me see how much further we got to go, because, we're going to be in here for a while. Sorry if I just made everybody dizzy. Motion sickness on the stream. So it says, another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. 3. I wonder why he said 3. Okay, we all know. Okay. Then she says, the leaven in the meal represents the progressive work of divine grace in the human heart. The leaven was not naturally in the meal, but being placed in it gave rise to fermentation, which resulted in a radical change of the whole mass. So, the principles of God's truth hidden in the heart of an individual change his entire nature and influences his life. The natural feelings are transformed, the affections are consecrated, and the mind elevated. Physically, the man appears the same, but inwardly, he has become renewed by the heavenly principles that animate his life. It's kind of like when Jesus told Nicodemus. It's like the wind. You can see it moving the tree leaves, but you don't know where it's coming from, and you still can't see it. But the man still looks the same. Going on, it says again, Jesus took the fields before him and the sowers and the reapers to illustrate his truths, saying that the kingdom of God is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. The tares were noxious weeds. Remember, we were talking about this recently. I found out when we first moved to Indiana. I don't even think we moved to Indiana yet, because I was walking down this trail in Indiana with this one preacher I knew and his family and my family, and I saw some wheat growing on the side of the path, and he goes, no, that's not wheat, that's tares. I said, no, it's wheat. He says, no, and he explained to me, he says, this looks exactly like wheat until harvest, because the harvest, the wheat will plump up, and you'll get the grain out of there, whereas this won't plump up. It's got seed in it too, but it's a little tiny black seed that if eaten makes you sleepy. Very curious why the Lord would use that, huh? So the tares were noxious weeds, very annoying to the cultivator of the soil, for they sprang up together with the good grain. There was danger of disturbing the roots of the wheat and destroying the young blades if the weeds were rudely pulled from among them. Besides this, the tares so closely resembled the grain while growing that it was hard to distinguish the one from the other. It's like the wind, or the fact that you can't tell when someone's been saved. We can't read hearts. So when the servants of the householder came and asked him from whence the tares had come, seeing he had sown good seed in his field, he told them that an enemy had sowed the weeds among his grain to injure him. Then they inquired if they might not gather out the tares and leave the wheat free. But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but rather the wheat into my barn. The enemy, sowing the troublesome seeds, is an illustration of Satan's work upon the human mind. Christ is the sower who scatters the precious grain in the fallow ground of the heart. But the enemy's soul steals in secretly and sows the seeds of evil. These germs of error spring up abundantly and bear their noxious fruit, sometimes crowding out and destroying the precious plants about them. You know, kind of like those, like some of the people, like the fanatics that come into the church and try to move people out, or even some churches that are led by fanatics, or like I'm trying to show in this one video that I'm making in regards to 1 John 5:7, the fanatic is the guy on the pulpit. And he's telling them that you should rip out 1 John 5:7. Why? Because if you rip out 1 John 5:7, then your focus is going to be on verse 8 and 8 alone, which are the things of the earth. They don't want you to be considered with the record of things in heaven, as verse 7 talks about. And then you can go back further and dig back into what Jesus said to Nicodemus. If you can't see the things, you can't understand earthly things, how are you going to understand if I tell you heavenly things? That's why they yanked that verse. But again, I go into a lot more detail in the sermon, which I'll point out at the end of the video, obviously, because that's where I want them to go. I want them to see this, because I got a lot of people I know out there that are still confused on this and actually believe. And some of them actually told me point blank that their own leaders are unable to explain to them using scripture as to why that verse should be removed. They're only echoing Catholic leaders in the past that said, oh, they weren't in the old manuscripts, which is a bold-faced lie. Dr. Carl Baugh has the old manuscript in his museum under glass, and it's opened up to page, you know, to the page where the 1 John 5, 7's in. Boy, I thought that was so neat that he did that. So anyway, the soil that should have produced goodly grain for the nourishment of man runs to waste, and the seeds of sin are carried from that to other fields. The growth we have to continue. I know we're over, we're past time here, but we gotta go to a. Well, we're gonna be in here for a while. Oh, we'll stop there then when we get down to that paragraph. Okay, so the growth of the tares among the wheat would draw special attention to it. The grain would be subjected to severe criticism. Sound familiar? Because, Christians are, not really cared for and loved. Indeed, she says, the whole field might be set down as worthless by some superficial observer or by one who delighted to discover evil. You know, the finger pointers? The sower might be condemned by him as one who had mingled the bad seed with the good for his own wicked purpose. Just so the erring and hypocritical ones who profess to follow Jesus bring reproach upon the cause of Christianity and cause the world to doubt concerning the truths of Christ. Do you ever think of this, though, when you're reading her writings, that some of these statements, which, we can consider spiritual power phrases, you can make just some of these phrases that she says into a short track and hand it to somebody, and with a little link on the bottom saying, if you would like to read where the entire book this came from, check this out, kind of a thing. Because, boy, she comes up with some real powerful, the Holy Spirit's obviously doing it, coming up with some real powerful statements. It's like, wow, forehead slappers, like you never really saw it that way or explained that way. It's just so nice the way she puts the words together. Anyway, she says, as the presence of the tares among the wheat counteracted to a great degree the work of the sower, so sin among the people of God frustrates, in a measure, the plan of Jesus to save fallen man from the power of Satan and render the barren ground of the human heart fruitful of good works. The tares so closely resembled the wheat that the laborers might easily be deceived when the blades were green and root out the good plants. But when the field was white for the harvest, then the worthless weeds bore no resemblance to the wheat that bowed under the weight of its full ripe heads. Then the tares were ruthlessly plucked up and destroyed while the precious grain was gathered into barns. Sinners who make false pretensions of piety mingle together for a time with the true followers of Christ, and this external semblance of Christianity is calculated to deceive many. And in the Seventh-day Remnant movement, how many times have we seen that? We've only got 10 fingers and 10 toes. It's been a lot longer, many times than that. It's so sad, but it's just how it's going to be, I guess, from this day forward. Anyway, well, up until the plagues, obviously. But in the harvest of the world, there will be no likeness between good and evil. The wicked will be gathered from the righteous to trouble them no more forever. Amen and amen. That's a good place to end that. So next week, pick it up here, where it says, after Jesus sent the multitude away and had retired with the disciples into the house, they asked him to explain the parable. Oh, yes. And this is an amazing way. And I wonder if she's going to... Well, I would imagine she will. She's a prophet. In regards to the, making the connection with the birds and the fowls and all that. Oh, wow. Just found I had another screw in my pocket. I said, what is that? I was working on something earlier and I thought I only had 3 screws. I actually had 4. All right, so we'll pick it up here next week. Let me just, I forgot to do that again. I got to put that and then highlight it. And so that's where we're going to pick it up next week.